got a green light. Can you hear me now? God is good. All the time. Amen. Well, we finished up our series on the office of elder, and now we are ready for our annual business meeting coming up, where we're going to apply that knowledge. We'll have more about that later, but I've already taken up some of my sermon time, so I don't want to get too far sidetracked. I tend to have a critical attitude towards things. I have a critical personality, as I learned in our marriage class this summer, and of course I already knew that, but when I look at something, I see what could be better, and I tell people what could be better, and sometimes they appreciate that, and sometimes they don't. But sometimes, because of that, I tend to think that my preaching is more critical than it could be. And I think sometimes that's helpful, and sometimes it's not. And so this morning, I really wanted to bring a message of joy and happiness. And so that is my desire this morning. It's not that we don't have problems, and we talk about that a lot, the problems in the world today. But what I want us to really take away from this message is there are things that are so good in this world that they're worth going through the problems. There are sources of joy and happiness that are worth enduring the pain. It's worth fighting for the cause of what is right because of what is good. And so I want us to be encouraged this morning that God does want us to prosper. He does want us to be blessed. He does want us to be happy. And there are things in His Word that He talks about that are sources of happiness that are from God, or that are biblical, or that are right and good. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. This is not an exhaustive list, but I think it is a good list. The first one is happiness from work. Psalms 128, 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. And your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table." Now we're going to talk about family here in a second, but the first part of this verse is talking about eating the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. You know, sometimes we think of our job as just a source of income to do what we want. But the Bible says that we should be happy in the work that we've accomplished. I don't know if you've ever... this go out? I don't know if you've ever made something that you were really, really proud of. I can think of a set of bunk beds that are still in the girls' room, and every time I walk by there, I think, I made that. And it's a source of happiness for me. It's a source of joy. And we should look at what we've done, and it should bring us joy. There's nothing wrong. It's not prideful to be happy. I think of a farmer when you've brought in the harvest, right? And you've had a good crop. It makes you happy, right? It makes you like, we did something. We accomplished it. We set out 6 months ago or however long ago. We had a goal in mind, and we tried it, and we succeeded. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. Right? Maybe you've had a garden, and you're eating out of the garden. You're seeing the produce. It brings us happiness. Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13 says, "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." going out, working hard, and then coming back and enjoying the fruit of our labor, it is a godly thing. It is a good thing. So, happiness from work. The next one is happiness from family. Psalms 127, 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Happy is the man who has his quiver full of children. Children are this wonderful, beautiful thing. They are a gift from God. And they bring happiness. I can't think of a more exciting and happier moment than to hold a newborn baby. That's yours. I mean, I love all babies. I love all babies. But the ones that are mine, oh, I love holding newborn babies. They are beautiful and wonderful. They are a gift from God. And they are a great source of happiness. Yesterday, we were at a quiz meet. Annabelle had a quiz meet. And this was her first quiz meet. And we were quizzing over Romans chapter 1 through 3. And she got slaughtered pretty much the whole time. Because this was her first quiz meet. She's never done it before. But you know what? As a father, I was up there and I was happy. Not that she was losing, but that she was getting better. Each time she was learning how to do it better and better. And I know that next time she goes up there, she'll be much better prepared and that she will do well. But even when kids aren't first place, they still bring us happiness. Our children do. Genesis 30:13. Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." And so she called his name Asher. Here is where Leah had another son. God gave her another son. And she said, "I am happy." So also, happiness from family. I want you to write into your notes another passage, Proverbs chapter 31. This is talking about the virtuous wife. Verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies." And I want to just key in on verse 27 through 31. It says, "She watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." That verse 28, "Her children rise up and call her blessed." Another word you could put there is her children rise up and call her happy. Her children rise up and they call her happy. And we know that if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So there is a happiness from a virtuous wife. Virtuous children. Happiness comes from work. Happiness comes from family. Happiness comes from the right attitude. We need to have the right attitude. Proverbs 14, 20 through 21 says that mercy, showing mercy, can bring us happiness. Verse 20 says, "The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends." Boy, that's nothing novel there, right? I mean, that could be written. Anybody could have figured that one out. But here's the secret. He who despises his neighbor, the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. One of the secrets of happiness is being kind, having mercy on those who other people despise, those who have had misfortune, those who are struggling. Mercy is the source of happiness. Have you ever done something for somebody and just shown an act of mercy and just felt great about it? Anybody ever had that experience? A few people? I highly recommend it. It's one of the greatest feelings that you can do is to show kindness or mercy to somebody who cannot return it. Another attitude that brings happiness is reverence. A reverent attitude. A reverent attitude is somebody who has an awe about life, an awe about what God is doing in their life, an awe about the future. They're excited. They're ready. They can't wait. They're overjoyed. They're reverent. They're respectful. Happy is the man who is always reverent. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Proverbs 28:14. This verse tells us that bitterness is not going to be a source of happiness. But looking to the future, wondering what God is going to do, how God is going to work this situation out, and believing that He will, that is going to be a source of happiness for us. And then Romans 14:22 tells us that another attitude, which we should also have, is one of not self-condemning. Now, I also am one who likes to think over and over and over before I make a decision. I like to do a lot of research before I make a commitment. I like to know exactly what I'm going to get myself into, right? And because of that, and because I'm very meticulous about it, I either don't make a decision or I make sure I make the right decision. But I also spend a lot of time looking back at decisions I've made in the past and beating myself up about them, right? When I make a mistake, I think about it over and over and over again, hoping to learn from it, hoping to be able to not repeat that mistake. But I think this passage here, Romans 14:22, is a great encouragement, a great piece of advice for us. It says, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." I was talking to my grandma this last week. My dad asked me to go up and help her move some stuff around. She moved to kind of like a retirement apartment. One of her daughters is going to be moving into her house in Pierre. And so we were moving some stuff around so that could happen. And I was asking her, "How are you doing?" You know, her husband passed away this year, my grandpa. And I was just kind of, how is this going? You know, being in a different apartment now, not in the house that you raised your children in, you know, waking up in a different place that you didn't spend the last 60 years in. And she says, "You know, I don't know. I'm not quite sure." She's like, "You know, I think about why am I over there? It costs a lot of money," and, you know, just all these different pros and cons. And so I told her about this verse. I said, "Grandma, you need to think about this verse, Romans 14:22. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." You know, the reality is we can only make the decision once. We make the best decision we can, and we just have to move on. We have to just accept that that was the right decision, and not question ourselves, because there's no happiness in doing that. Not that we can't learn from it, but that we just accept that that is what it is. That was the decision I made at the time, and move on. Number four, happiness from wisdom. Proverbs 3:13 says that there is happiness in finding wisdom. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. Maybe in your family, maybe in your work, maybe in thinking about the problems of the government, right? You think, man, how in the world is this supposed to work? Right? We come up with a problem. There are so many problems, and yet it seems like there are so few answers. And when you find, when it clicks, and it's like, oh, we could do this, and it makes sense, that brings happiness. Have you ever had that? That, like, it just dawns on you, and you're like, yes, that's the answer. Anybody had that experience? Yes? Good. Okay, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and happy is the man who retains wisdom. Proverbs 3:18, just a few verses later. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Happy is the man who retains wisdom, who holds on to it. Proverbs, if you read the beginning of the book of Proverbs, it's written for us to have wisdom. It's a wonderful book for us to meditate on continually. But as we go through life, it is important to not only receive instruction, but to retain it, to learn lessons and to hold on to them, apply them as we go through life. The last one in happiness from wisdom that I wanted to just cover real quickly is discipline. Now, we might not think of discipline as part of wisdom, right? But that's kind of the goal of discipline, is to give us wisdom, to let it sink in, if you will. Job's 5:17 says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." Now, this is Eliphaz talking to Job. And a lot of times, as pastors, we're kind of a little bit tentative in quoting Job's friends, right? Because we know ultimately God rebuked Job's friends. But I think this passage here is very appropriate. I think it is true that we are happy when God corrects us and when we learn from that correction. We see this in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. It says, "Have you not forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And now no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So discipline in the moment is painful, but it brings happiness as we are trained by it and as righteousness is established in our lives from it. So happiness comes from wisdom. Seek wisdom, seek understanding. Number 5, happiness comes from serving and from worshiping God. This is both in our personal lives and our national or corporate life. Personal, it says Psalms 146:5, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. You know, I can testify to that. The other day I got pulled over and got a speeding ticket. I was not happy. But when you keep the law, you'll be happier. When you drive by that police officer and you look in your rearview mirror and he doesn't come after you, it's like, yes. Proverbs 16:20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. There's a happiness that comes from knowing that God has your back. That whatever struggles you're going to go through, wherever you're at in life, it's going to be okay. We can trust God. Happiness comes from serving and worshiping God as a nation. Psalms 144:15 says, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Any people group that chooses God are going to be happy. We will not be ashamed or despised when God is our ruler. Deuteronomy 33:29. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. And this last one here is from 1 Kings 10:8. This is the Queen of Sheba coming over to visit Solomon, seeing all the splendor of Israel. And she asked him questions. She said, I heard that you are a wise man. And so she asked him all these hard questions that she had thought up of, that she had come up with. And he was able to answer every single one of them. And so then she declares this, happy are your men and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. You know, when you have a nation who is run by godly men who seek God's wisdom and apply it to the rule of the nation, there is going to be great happiness. But when we have men in power who go against God's word, who go against the teachings and the wisdom that is from God, that's not happiness. That's misery. But the good news is that happiness also comes from a national revival. 2 Chronicles 30, starting in verse 13, says, now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook of Kidron. These are instruments of idolatry. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. And there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. And therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate at the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Listen to what's happening here. There is a revival happening in the nation. The king is bringing people back to worship the one true God, to get rid of the idols, to get rid of the things that were causing people to go astray from following God. And their hearts are seeking God, but they're not doing it right. They're not following all the rules that had been laid out in the way that they should worship. And so Hezekiah comes before them and says, God, provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah, and he healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings, making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And the whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. And so there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voices were heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. When we follow God, there is a great blessing. But when we turn away from God, all hope is not lost. We can return to God, and we can again know that blessed happiness of worshiping God. But there is a warning, and I want to close with this. Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You know, the reality is we have a choice. What are we going to do? There is pleasure in sin. I don't think any of us have to be informed of that, right? Satan is very good at confusing us of this. And there is suffering when we choose not to give in to sin. We must make a choice. Are we going to choose to suffer the affliction with the people of God? That ultimately happiness will come when righteousness is established? Or are we going to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin? Because for every true source of happiness, there is a counterfeit. Right? When we think of the work that brings happiness, we go out and we do hard work, we do a good job, and we find happiness. Right? There's also video games. And they give us a sense of that happiness. They give us that same chemical fix, a hit of dopamine. And if we teach our kids to get hooked on that instead of on the real source of happiness, we do them a great disservice. There is great happiness in having a virtuous wife and being one with her. But there are also a lot of frauds, a lot of things available that will give that same sense of pleasure, but without any happiness. And if we train ourselves or allow our children to think that way, that they can just have a momentary pleasure, we do them a great disservice. If we don't teach them that wisdom is a jewel that they must search for, that they must treasure, we do them a great disservice. Google cannot tell us everything that we need to know about life. That is found in God's Word. And so many times we think that pleasure and happiness is found in doing the next event. Right? And we fill up our schedules with all these events, thinking they will bring us happiness. But happiness comes from serving God, honoring Him, putting Him first, seeing His will be done. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, You are so good to us. Lord, You bring so many things into our life that bring us joy, happiness, peace. Lord, the fruit of Your Spirit being in our life is joy. Lord, You want us to prosper. You want us to be happy. You want us to be rich in contentment. But Lord, just as we know You have a will for us that is good, we also know that there is a false gospel. There is a false will. And Satan is always trying to destroy the good things. And so, Lord, we must perceive with wisdom what will bring true joy, what will bring true goodness in our lives. Lord, we are free in so many ways through the blood of Your Son to go out and to accomplish so many things. But Lord, we must make sure that there is a fruit at the end of that that is worth eating. There must be